Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, when we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's pray. Holy Father, creator of heaven and earth, we thank you for this day and this time to come and worship you. Lord, we're grateful for everybody that traversed the weather this morning to make it in here. We're even grateful for those that just made the choice to stay home. Lord, please be with us during the service. Please be with Pastor Baker as he brings the message to us. Just open our hearts and our minds that we would be changed through his word. Please be with Nancy and Sandy as they lead us, and we ask this in your name. Amen.
Join me for a quick word of prayer as I get started. My message today is titled, Dead Silence. Dead Silence. And you'll see how that fits into what I have to share. Father, we thank you for everyone who's gathered here. Lord, it is cold outside, but I'm thankful for the sunshine, Lord, in spite of the cold. And I'm thankful for everyone who's here. Father, I pray that our time ahead will be fruitful and productive, that, Lord, we will all leave here saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. It was good to be in the house of the Lord this day. We do think of several of our seniors, Father, who are in their 80s and 90s, and Father, we know why they've stayed away. It's bitter cold, but yet, Lord, we're here. And so we pray for our time ahead, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sherlock Holmes is perhaps the world's most famous detective. He solved many cases by noticing clues that others seem to overlook. One famous case involved a racehorse named Silver Blaze. The horse came up missing the night before the race. And then came the murder of the horse's trainer. You can almost hear the music, bum, bum, bum. A clue that others missed in that case was that the watchdog never barked. Holmes considered that strange behavior for a watchdog unless the culprit was not a stranger to the dog. So he solved the case by noting the significance of the dead silence of the watchdog. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his latest book, The Great Disappearance, he writes these words. There are many times when silence is a powerful witness to the facts. And that's true when it comes to the rapture of the church and the events of the tribulation as we find them in the book of Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, far from being confusing, the book of Revelation is one of the best organized books in the Bible. The framework is actually laid out in chapter 1, verse 19. Revelation 1, verse 19 says this. Jesus is instructing John to write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see how I have an outline there. So the first thing that Jesus tells John to do was write the things you have seen. John is speaking of the fact that he is getting a revelation of Jesus Christ. The last time that John saw Jesus was when he ascended back into heaven, and you read about that in Acts chapter 1. In Revelation 1 verse 10, John wrote these words, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 all the way to 20, John describes what Jesus looks like in his divine glory. John says that he fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus placed his right hand on him, saying, don't be afraid. In Revelation 1:1, John writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And that's why, you know, in the Bible, the blessing is promised to all who read the book of Revelation. Did you realize that? You are promised a blessing just for simply reading the words of Revelation. And even if they're not fully all comprehensible to you, the one great thing is, it's Jesus revealing to his servant John, I have a plan, and I am executing that plan, and I'm including you on some of the details of that plan. So the things that you have seen of Jesus is noted in Revelation 1, when he says, write the things that you have seen. So John is writing, I saw Jesus. Secondly, John is told to write the things that are. The things that are. This refers to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In those two chapters, we find seven short letters that Jesus wants written and delivered to seven congregations in what today is the country of Turkey. But in that day, it was the Roman province of Asia Minor. Jesus is giving his evaluation to each congregation's spiritual health. He commends the good that they are doing, and he warns them if something needs to be corrected. This is Jesus' right, for he is Lord of the church. John had written in his gospel account in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, Jesus, being sovereign, knew this would happen. In fact, he made a declaration in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That word church in English is actually the Greek word ekklesia, and it's translated as church, but it means called out ones. We see that word also used in 1 Peter 1, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you know, when Jesus said those words recorded in Matthew 16, building his church was yet future, as he had not even started the process yet. When he stated that the gates of hell would not be able to stop him, Jews would have understood that he was speaking of death. In other words, Jesus was telling his disciples that his death would not prevent his work of building his church. Do you realize for these past 2,000 years, a mystery that no Old Testament prophet ever was given has been unfolding? God never revealed that he would actually go outside of the confines of Israel and call a Gentile bride to himself. So the churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they existed in John's day. In fact, John was their overseeing elder, their presiding elder, before he had been exiled to the island of Patmos. The messages to those churches, they have applied to congregations throughout this entire church age. Even Albert Simpson, a Presbyterian, in 1890 made this observation. Quote, they were selected from the great body of churches at the time to represent every particular congregation and the whole church of Jesus Christ throughout the Christian age. The third thing that John was told to write about was the things that take place after this, after the church age. This speaks to the core of the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 4 and going all the way to the end. Almost everything in Revelation chapters 4 to 19 has to do with a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. Daniel was given prophecy regarding his people Israel and his nation. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9:24 in the NIV, it says this, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 69 of those sevens, some translations use the word weeks, but the NIV captures it as a period of not literal weeks, but years. 69 of those sevens, or 483 years, have already happened. And Daniel 9, verse 27 says that the final seven won't begin until Israel makes a treaty, a 7-year treaty, with the final world dictator that we call the Antichrist. My message this morning is titled Dead Silence, because we're going to look at three clues that some Bible students miss, or maybe they just ignore them entirely because it doesn't fit in with their preconceived narrative that they're trying to advance. I've told you many times that I bow my mind at the Word of God, and I try to ask God to teach me and speak to me. So the first clue number one, is that there is dead silence about the presence of the church. Now in Revelations 1-3, the word church appears 19 times. Yet, when you get to chapter 4 of Revelation, all the way to chapter 18, not one time do we hear reference to the called out ones, the ecclesia. Why the silence? Well, I believe biblically because the tribulation is unfolding starting in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 verse 1 starts this way. And this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Not only did John see an open door, he heard the voice of Jesus like a trumpet. John had recorded something Jesus had said many years earlier, and you read about it in his gospel account. In John chapter 10, verse 17, he recorded these words that Jesus had spoken. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another clue here. That free phrase that we read to the letters to the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It appears at the end of every one of those letters that Jesus tells John to write to those seven churches. He always concludes, let the person who have an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. No similar phrase is found starting in chapter 14 onward. There is this one example, Revelation 13:9, where anyone who has an ear, let him hear. But no message for the church. Which brings me to clue number two. There is dead silence about preparation of the church. From Romans chapter 1 Romans chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 4, the main emphasis of the New Testament are instructions and encouragement given to Christians, members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. There are no instructions given from Romans 1 to Revelation 4 about the purpose of the church in the tribulation or the conduct of the church in the tribulation. Now, I know Jesus told his disciples that because the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Because the world rejects me, they're going to reject you. Because the world persecuted me, we saw what they did to him on the cross, they're going to mistreat you. And we see this unfolding in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, he even writes about how he was mistreated for the name and glory of Jesus Christ. Peter even writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 about how if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, rejoice because that means you've identified with him, and because the world hates Jesus, they'll hate you because of it. But you're being persecuted for the glory of God. But there again, where is this persecution coming from? Where is this wrath coming from? It's certainly not coming from the Lord against his people. Richard Mayhew, he made this observation about the absence of the church being told to prepare for the Antichrist, prepare for the tribulation. He said this, it is remarkable and totally unexpected that John would shift from detailed instructions for the church to absolute silence about the church if the church continued into the tribulation. Remember, yes, Christians, more so in the 20th century than at any time even under the Romans, more have died for their faith in Christ. And just not within the last couple weeks, over in Nigeria, read where a group of believers were savagely attacked and butchered in church service. there praising God. What was their crime? They're there praising God by Muslim extremists. This is coming from Satan, which brings me to my final clue. There is dead silence about the purpose of the church. I remind you and I that the final seven that Daniel prophesied in chapter 9 of his book was all about Israel. For 2,000 years, Jesus has used his mostly Gentile bride, the church, to preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sin. Remember, salvation came to the Jew first, but as a nation, they rejected him. Paul confirms that God will one day make Israel the main focus of his attention in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 11, let me read some verses that Paul wrote out of the New Living Translation. Romans 11, starting with verse 11. Again I ask, Paul writes, did they stumble, referring to his people, so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. God's wrath. And it has two purposes. The first one is to punish Gentile nations for their mistreatment on his earthly covenant people. The second reason for that tribulation, that final seven that is yet to come, is to punish, yes, Israel for her transgression and to call many of them to salvation in himself. Dr. David Jeremiah makes this observation of that seven-year tribulation. He says this, quote, the tribulation period is essentially a family matter between Israel and God. Those believing Jewish people will enter his earthly kingdom as his subjects. And this, ladies and gentlemen, will allow Jesus to fulfill all the covenant promises that he made to Abraham about the nation of Israel. God keeps his word. He is sovereign. And to not make things right, even with his covenant people, is to say that God began something that he has no power to fix. And that flies in the face of the fact that you and I, in this church, we believe in the sovereignty, that God is supreme in all matters, and he has an ability to make all things right again. There is no account of the church's role beyond Revelation 3. And when you do read beyond Revelation 3, notice evangelism is still going on. Oh, the kingdom, message of the kingdom is being proclaimed because Messiah is coming and there will be an exit strategy at the end of those 7 years. But notice who the Holy Spirit is using to preach Messiah is coming. The two witnesses that you read about in Revelation 11. In Revelation 7, we meet 144,000 Jewish men who are not married. And they've come to faith in Christ, very much like the Apostle Paul did. Imagine, 144,000. And I believe they'll travel in teams of two. Why do I say that? In the gospel account, before Jesus went to Jerusalem for the final time before he was crucified, he had 72, and he sent them out in twos. And they went before him, declaring that Messiah is coming our way. I believe they will travel in twos, and they will have a powerful witness. Jewish evangelists. God always wanted Israel to be that nation, that example to others, that I am your God and you are my people. He will be working that out. And then in Revelation 14, we even hear about three angels that are proclaiming the good news that Messiah is coming. That's why the Bible is silent about the church in Revelations 4 to 18. The bride of Christ, the church, has been taken to the Father's house for the wedding. If you ever Google a Galilean wedding, it is the most beautiful picture because Jesus was from Galilee. And so he and his disciples were also from, his disciples are from Galilee too. And when he talks about a wedding, it's the most beautiful symbolism. So when Jesus would talk about things, referencing a Galilean wedding, they would have fully understood that. The Bible clearly states, clearly, every time we celebrate communion, I try to make it very well, plainly known to all of us, that your faith in Jesus Christ means that you will never, ever have to face the wrath of God. Oh, I can't guarantee you won't experience the wrath of humans. We see that around the world, even as I said earlier. But the wrath of God, that is a totally different thing. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5, 9, he says, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath, through him. In Colossians 3, 5, Paul was listing a number of sinful behaviors. And then in Colossians 3, 6, he writes these words, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The Apostle Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that they should wait for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go to the Old Testament. The prophet Nahum, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what he wrote in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. That's what the tribulation period is about. God saying, look, just like the days when Noah was building the ark, 120 years people were hearing that crazy preacher tell them that God has spoken a word to me, and he's going to bring judgment on our wickedness unless we turn to him. And anybody who joins my family and I, when we get on board, God has promised that he will save you. Notice when you read the account of Noah, after that 120 years, and they're told to get on board, and then another week passes, who shuts the door? Class? God shut the door. This is not a work of man. In his sovereignty, when his grace has been extended, he also determines when time is up. And so that's why I believe when you read the book of Revelation and you see the church is present, chapters 1, 2, and 3, 19 times mentioned to my church, those who have an ear. But then suddenly there's a silence as things are busting loose. Something has happened, and they're not present. Because when you read the account, as I said, you're seeing evangelism, yes, even in wrath, God is still showing love and grace and calling people. It's not too late. You can still come to me. I know you missed the taking away of my bride, but the fact is, Jesus is coming. And the evangelists are all Jewish that are preaching that good news. that's why I started the year with the idea, talking about the blessed hope. Your faith in Christ is well placed. And even though the world might say you're crazy, you're out of it, you know, what is this Jesus stuff, the escapism? Hey, he went to the cross and he went to hell that you and I might not ever have to experience that kind of wrath. And that's why we can celebrate. And that's why we can sing and look forward, not to the coming of a world dictator. Nowhere is the church told to be on the lookout for the Antichrist. And because of what's happening in the Middle East, what's going on? Oh, people are starting to speculate. And some were saying the other day, I was listening to Christian radio out of Clyde, the Christian station out of Clyde, and they were talking about, some were saying King Charles, he'd make a good candidate for the Antichrist. Seriously? No one knows. And if you know who the Antichrist is, chances are you were left behind. Because Paul says to the Thessalonians, he will not be revealed until the Spirit is taken out of the way, which is holding him back. The Spirit is holding back full-on evil through the ministry of the Bride of Christ. So if you have all this figured out, you've done a great thing where many scholars have never been able to figure that out. Because we are not to look for him. We are to look for him who is in heaven, Jesus Christ. And we live our lives. You know, we make plans. I know I talk to young people and sometimes they're like, oh, all this Jesus coming back stuff, what if I never have a chance to get married and this and that? Listen, we occupy until he comes. We continue to plan, minister, and move forward. So don't cancel wedding plans. Don't cancel, but just be aware that if you love the Lord, he's going to come. And he'll come at the right time. And whether you get to do all those things or not, listen, his presence is fullness of joy. You will not feel robbed when Jesus comes back. Dang, I didn't get that new job. Dang, I didn't get a chance to get married. Keep living life, but keep always realizing that we always have to keep an eye upward. Jesus is coming again. He promised it. And that's the whole idea of the blessed hope. Next week, we're going to look at Revelation 3:10, at the security of a promise that Jesus made in Revelation. But let's close with these words that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John. He writes these words, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." May the Lord bless you. Stay warm. Have a good week. And we'll see you either Wednesday or next Sunday.